You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tan. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading an offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from Tan. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 196, and we'll read number 3, The Rich Glutton and Poor Lazarus. The feast began very early in the temple, which was opened soon after midnight. The whole place ablaze with lamps. The people came before daybreak with their thank offerings, consisting of all kinds of birds and animals which were received and inspected by the priests. Besides these, there were offerings of money, stuffs, corn, oil, etc. When morning dawned, Jesus, the disciples, Lazarus with his household, and the women went to the temple, where Jesus remained standing with his own party among the crowd. Many psalms were sung, the musicians played, sacrifices were offered, and a benediction given with all which all received on their knees. The people entered in bands, the gates were closed behind them, and after they had sacrificed, they left before another band entered, that no confusion might arise. Numbers, especially strangers, went to the benediction given in the synagogues of the city, where there were singing and reading of the law. Toward noon, about 11 o'clock, there was a pause in the reception of offerings. Many of the people had already dispersed. Some went to the kitchens in the women's porch, where the flesh of the victims was prepared for eating, which took place in the dining halls, in which whole families were assembled. The holy women had returned earlier to Bethania. Up to the moment at which the offerings ceased to be received, Jesus had remained standing with his party. But when the corridors were again thrown open, he went to the great teacher's chair, which stood in the temple in the court before the sanctuary. A numerous crowd assembled around him, among them many Pharisees, also the man who had been cured at the pool of Bethsaida. For 2 whole days, he had related what he had known of Jesus, frequently making use of the expression that whoever could do such works as he must be the Son of God. The Pharisees had, it is true, forbidden him to speak, but to no purpose. As on the day before Jesus had taught very boldly in the temple, the Pharisees feared that he might bring them into still greater disrepute before the people. And as all their colleagues from the country around gathered here for the feast brought forward complaints and lies against Jesus, they determined to seize the first opportunity to take him prisoner and pass sentence upon him. When, therefore, Jesus began to teach, many of them closed around him, interrupting his discourse with innumerable objections and reproaches. They asked him why he did not eat the Paschal lamb with them in the temple, and whether he had today offered a thanksgiving sacrifice. Jesus referred them to the masters of the feast, who had discharged their duty for him. Then they repeated the old charges that his disciples observed not the customary usages, that they ate with unwashed hands and stole corn and fruit among the roadside, that he was never seen offering sacrifice, that 6 days were for labor and the seventh for rest. And yet he healed that man on the Sabbath, and that he was a Sabbath breaker. Jesus answered these charges in severe words. of sacrifice. He said again that the Son of Man was himself a sacrifice, and that they dishonored the sacrifice by their covetousness and their slanders against their fellow man. God, Jesus, went on to say, did not desire burnt offerings, but contrite hearts. Their sacrifices would come to an end, but the Sabbath would continue to exist. It would indeed exist. But for man's utility, for man's salvation, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Then the Pharisees questioned Jesus on the subject of the parable of poor Lazarus, which he had recently related. They asked in ridicule how he knew that story so well, how he knew what Lazarus, Abraham, and the rich man had said. Had he been with the rich man in hell? Was he not ashamed of himself to impose such things upon the people? Jesus again took up this parable and taught upon it, reproaching them with their avarice, their cruelty to the poor, their self-satisfied observance of empty forms and customs, along with the total want of charity. He applied the history of the rich glutton entirely to themselves. That history is true. The glutton was well known until his death, which was a frightful one. I saw again that the rich glutton and poor Lazarus really existed, and that by their death, they had become well known throughout the country. But they did not live in Jerusalem, where later on their dwellings, so-called, were pointed out to pilgrims. They died in Jesus' early years, and they were much spoken of in pious families at that time. The city in which they dwelt was called Aram, or Amthar, and lay in the mountains west of the Sea of Galilee. I no longer know the whole history in detail, but I still remember this much. The rich man was very wealthy. He lived high, held the first position among his fellows, and was a distinguished Pharisee, very strict in the outward observance of the law. But he was, on the other hand, extremely severe and merciless toward the poor. I saw him harshly reproving the poor of the place who applied to him, as to the chief magistrate, for help and support. There was a poor, wretched man in the place called Lazarus. He was full of misery and covered with ulcers, but at the same time humble and patient, hungering for bread. He had himself carried to the house of the rich man in order to plead the cause of the poor so rudely rebuffed. The rich man was reclining at table, carousing, but Lazarus was harshly repulsed as one unclean. He lay at the gate, begging for only the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, but no one gave him to eat. The dogs, more merciful, licked his sores, which means that the heathens were more merciful than the Jews. After that, Lazarus died a most beautiful and edifying death. The rich man also died, but his death was frightful. A voice was afterward heard proceeding from his tomb, and the whole country was full of the report of it. Jesus, having ended the parable by the relation of hidden truths unknown to the rest of men, the Pharisees ridiculed him, asking whether he had been with Lazarus in Abraham's bosom to hear all that talk. As the rich glutton had been a very strict Pharisaical observer of customs, it was especially irritating to the Pharisees to have this parable applied to themselves, also because it was therein implied that they did not listen to Moses and the prophets. Jesus said to them in plain words that whoever would not hear him heard not the prophets, for they spoke of him. Whoever would not hear him heard not Moses, for he spoke of him. And even if the dead arose, they would not believe their testimony of him. But the dead should indeed arise and witness to him. This happened the next year and in the same temple at the time of Jesus' death. And yet they, the Pharisees, would not believe. They themselves, he continued, should one day arise, and he would judge them all. That he did, his Father did, in him, even to the raising of the dead. Jesus spoke also of John and of his testimony, of which, however, he had no need, since his own works bore a still more convincing testimony of his mission, and his Father himself bore witness to it. But they knew not God. They wanted to be saved by the Scriptures, and yet they kept not the commandments. However, he would not, as he said, bring a charge against them, for Moses, who had written of him, and whom they would not believe, would do that. Jesus went on teaching many things in the midst of repeated interruptions, At last, the Pharisees became so enraged that they set up a shout, pressed against him, and sent for the guard of the temple to take him into custody. At this moment, it suddenly grew dark, and when the uproar was at its height, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, render testimony to thy son." Instantly, a dark cloud covered the heavens. A loud noise like a thunderclap resounded, and I heard a piercing voice proclaiming through the edifice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I take my delight." Jesus' enemies were utterly dumbfounded and gazed upward in terror. But the disciples, who were standing in a semicircle behind Jesus, began to make a move and closed round him. Thus escorted, he went without further molestation through the now opening crowd, out by the western side of the temple, and out of the city by the corner gate near Lazarus' house. They proceeded a little further northward to Ramah. The disciples had not heard the voice, only the thunder, for their hour was not yet come. But several of the most enraged of the Pharisees heard it. When it was again clear, they made no comment upon what had just taken place, but hurried out and sent people to seize Jesus. But he was not to be found, and the Pharisees were then incensed against themselves for being so taken by surprise as to allow him to escape. In his instructions of these days, both in the temple and at Bethania, to the disciples and the crowd, there assembled Jesus, alluded several times to the obligations of following him and of bearing the cross after him. "He that will save his life shall lose it, and he that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his own soul? Whoever shall be ashamed of me before this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in glory of his Father to render to everyone according to his works." Jesus added that there were some among his hearers who would not see death until they should see the kingdom of God come in all its power. At these words, they mocked him. I cannot say now what Jesus meant by this. The words of the gospel always sound to me like the mere headings of the principal doctrines, for Jesus' instructions were much more extended. His discourses that often occupied hours may there be read in a couple of minutes. Stephen was already in communication with the disciples. On the feast upon which Jesus healed the man of Bethsaida, he became acquainted with John. And after that, he went round a great deal with Lazarus. He was very slender, of an amiable disposition, and a scholar in the holy law. He was at this time in Bethania with several other disciples from Jerusalem and heard Jesus' teachings. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, we continue to hear about this Sabbath breaking. In fact, it says that Jesus is a Sabbath breaker. I think that always is an invitation for us to consider how we make use of our Sabbath, how we honor the Lord's Day, how we respect it. It's just an invitation for our consideration. This parable, that of Lazarus and the rich man, I think we get deeper insight into it today from Anne Catherine Emmerich. We hear that it pertains to the Pharisees, and we get all of the instances in which that's the case because, you know, it implied that they did not listen to Moses and the prophets. And so, you know, and then Jesus does all of these things that the rich man wants to go and tell people. And so just kind of a deeper insight into it. You know, I've always kind of had, I think preachers have this where, you know, we gravitate towards one aspect of, you know, something. And so maybe every time I speak about that, I always talk about, you know, the dead coming and speaking and giving a message and whatnot and so forth. And so just what the dead might say to us. That's been a common preaching point for me on that passage. But now, you know, a bit more. My eyes are opened by the help of Anne Catherine Emmerich in our reading today. We also hear one of those questions that is posed in the Gospels, and it's a question for us really to think over. You know, Jesus asks, "He that will save his life shall lose it, and he that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his own soul?" Is your soul being lost? Are you losing your life right now for the sake of the kingdom? "Whoever shall be ashamed of me before this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory." Are you ashamed of the gospel? Do you shy away from witness to the gospel of being a believer? And finally, Stephen was already in communication with the disciples. On the feast upon which Jesus healed the man of Bethsaida, he became acquainted with John, and after that he went around a great deal with Lazarus, and that he heard many of Jesus' teachings. This is Stephen, who will become the first martyr of the church. Stephen, who knows Jesus, who heard his teachings, who will help to serve alongside the apostles as one of the first deacons of the church. I'm sure as we continue our way through the next volume and a half, we will continue to get to know Stephen. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you. And Mary pray for you.